we are going to be continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is really, I read one commentary that was saying, this is Jesus's kingdom manifesto. This is him explaining to his disciples, right? The crowds who are both made up of people who are curious of who he is and what he's about, and his disciples, people that are committed. Again, whether you fall, all of us fall, well, hopefully all of us fall into one of those two categories. And if you're here today and you're one or the other, you're welcome. You're welcome here. You're welcome to hear the word. We pray that you move from curious to committed, though. Not just to stay curious about Jesus for all your days, but to become committed to him. But this section of Matthew is some of Jesus's, if not Jesus's, most well-known teaching. And today we're reading through Matthew 5, 17 through 20. So if you want to turn to that, go ahead. And this is really Jesus bringing forth a higher standard. The higher standard that Jesus brings forth for us. So, without further ado, let's get into it. Jesus says in verse 17, there it is. All right. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's so much good stuff in this passage. I think it really functions as kind of a preface that Jesus has for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Really a launch pad, but he starts it by saying, do not think. So that causes me to think that he thinks that people are going to think that he's doing something, or he's abolishing the law. And he says, by no means, I'm not abolishing it. I actually come to fulfill it. I can't help but remember one of the quotes from my favorite, one of my favorite TV characters of all time, Ron Swanson, right? On Parks and Rec. And he walks into a diner and he says, give me all the bacon and eggs you have. And then the guy's like, okay, kind of a weird thing to say. And he's like, wait, son, wait. To the waiter, he says, wait. I know what you heard was, give me a lot of bacon and eggs. I said all. All right, that's not, you just have to see it, I guess. It's more, but here Jesus is saying, hey, do not think this. Do not think that I'm abolishing and doing away with the law. I've actually come to fulfill it. And he does fulfill the law in every way. And it really helps us, it brings us into this overarching theme that Jesus is going to really just, like, the rest of the discourse of the Sermon on the Mount kind of circles back to this. Because he says things like, hey, you've heard it said, but I say to you, when you pray, don't pray like this, pray like that. So he actually is clarifying a lot of things for us, and we're going to continue to unpack that. But he's making the standard higher. He's going after matters of the heart. He's showing us not only to obey the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And what we really get is that Jesus is expressing his purpose. He's expressing a promise to us, and he's giving us kind of his main point, as well as sorry, you guys, my brain's everywhere. As well as he's giving us kind of his game plan for us. So his purpose in saying all this is he is telling us, I'm here to fulfill the law. I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, when Jesus is talking about the law and the prophets, that's kind of a shorthand way to say the entire Old Testament. Now, the entire Old Testament has some 613 laws. And then the Pharisees, who we're going to talk about later, they kind of took these laws and they made laws kind of around the laws, so they made sure to follow the laws. And he was saying to them, and this law that we have, it is embodied by the Ten Commandments. We just went over the Ten Commandments as a church. And Jesus actually, he doesn't whittle it down. He's not abolishing, he's not doing away with, but he narrows in and he focuses in on two commandments in Matthew 22:37-40. So let's actually head to there. Matthew 22:37-40. 37-40. Here we are. So he's being asked by Pharisees and by scribes, hey, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. In both of these passages, we see that Jesus isn't abolishing the law, but he's actually narrowing in on the intent of the law and the purpose of the law. The Old Testament laws can really be broken into three kinds of types. And I think it's important to understand that because this week, preparing for this sermon, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is a really big topic. And there's a lot of confusion, I think, as a Jesus-believing Christian. There's a lot of confusion around like, all right, so there's all these laws about dietary restrictions and all these laws about animal sacrifice. And then there's all these civil laws that we see in the Old Testament. And we're like, where does all this break out? Or like, how does this all break down for us as Christians? So there's ceremonial laws, there's civil laws, and there's moral laws. Jesus fulfills the ceremonial laws, the animals having to be sacrificed for the atoning blood for our sins. Jesus is the one and done, perfect Lamb of God who fulfills that once and for all. So we're no longer bound by that. We're no longer bound by the dietary restrictions. Jesus says in Mark 7, he says, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. It's actually what comes out of you. Amen. And Mark says that in a little kind of note. He says, therefore, Jesus declared everything clean. So some people are like, wait, isn't that abolishing it? And the New Testament, or the disciples, after being with Jesus and after interpreting the word and the law through him, through the Jesus lens, they're like, actually, no, like Jesus is fulfilling that. It's complete. And in this passage, Matthew 22:37-40, we see that Jesus is saying, hey, focus in on the most important things. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. I was trying to think of a way to express this, and I think I came up with a way. So who in here has ever put together something from IKEA? My condolences to all of you. IKEA is just the worst. It's the worst, but it's good stuff. So the law, it is useful. It is helpful. It is actually a good thing. But what it does for us most accurately is it shows us that we need help. It shows us that it's kind of a mirror image of the righteousness and the holiness and the perfect character of God. It reveals that to us pretty quick. But then it also reveals to us our own brokenness and our own need for help. And it's like when you're getting something from IKEA, you need the instructions. Now, Jesus is saying to you, in this scenario, he's saying, hey, build a desk. And you're like, okay, I can build a desk. Like loving God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and loving my neighbor as myself. But what's amazing about Jesus is that he actually promises that he's going to fulfill it all. So he's not just the guy that says, build that desk. Good luck with all the goofy little dowel things and the screws that are all different sizes, and they're all very specific. And if you put one screw in the, I might sound bitter. It's a couple Saturdays I'm never getting back, man, ever. But what's amazing about Jesus is that he is with us and in that process with us. He doesn't just abolish the law and say, hey, you guys, you don't have to do this anymore. It's tedious and meaningless. It's blah, 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 blah. He doesn't say that. He actually fulfills it perfectly, which we're going to come to understand that that's really, really important. So one of the questions that I think always happens. All right, sorry. Jesus' promise is that he's going to fulfill the law. Is that my next slide? I'm not good with slides. Forgive me. He's going to fulfill everything. He is the only one that really can. Since the fall of man, we have not been able to uphold our end of the bargain. We have not been able to uphold the laws of God, the righteous requirements of God. This is something that when we think of, it should cause us kind of a sense of terror. We should just be like, we're not able to do it. Being God's people, being redeemed by the blood of Christ, that's not where we make our bed and rest, right? We don't stay in that terror. We don't stay in that, oh no, like we are sinful and we're a mess. But I think we need to recognize that. And that's what the law is intended for. It's intended to say, hey, you need help. You can't win this game by following all the rules. Amen. So, his promise is that he's going to fulfill everything. And like that IKEA conundrum, he's actually with us and he knows how to do it. He's with us in that terrible Saturday of putting together the IKEA furniture. So why the law? Augustine writes this about the law. He says, the law bids us, as we try to fulfill its requirements, to know how to ask the help of grace. The law is a really great thing. It actually restrains evil, especially when it's paired with a civil code. So that's talking about kind of civil laws. We have laws that help restrain evil. The Word of God has tons of those. I encourage you, read through the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. And again, sometimes we get lost because there's so many cultural things. But one of the laws in the Torah and Deuteronomy that I think typifies this is it says, hey, when you build a house, build a parapet around the roof. And why is that? It's because God values life. So when you have your neighbor over for a barbecue, your neighbor doesn't fall off your roof and needlessly die. So when we are reading through, particularly the Old Testament law, interpreting it through the love of God and seeing his character through it, the law is a good thing. I think as Christians, it would be a good decision for us to have the same kind of heart that the psalmist has in Psalm 119 about the law. That's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's longer than several New Testament books, and it's all about loving the commandments of God, loving his decrees, longing for his law. We don't have that kind of perspective about law. Usually we're like, oh, okay, I guess I'll do it. I guess I won't pull a guy's face mask off. I guess I won't, you know, drive way too fast. I guess I won't. Again, the law points at us and says, hey, you have an I guess I won't heart about a lot of things. And again, this is where Jesus is getting after, where he fulfills and he ups the standard for us in a lot of ways. So, he's not relaxing any of this. He's not saying to us, hey, you don't have to do this anymore, blah, 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 just take it easy. But what he's saying is, or what his main point is, and what he's calling for, and what he still requires, is our obedience. Our obedience is still required. Our obedience is still called for. Right? In 5:19, it says, Matthew 5:19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, instead of calling away the law and abolishing the law, rather he continues to call for our obedience to his commands. And in our obedience to his commands, we prove our love for him. John 14, if you want to turn to that with me. I think I have. Maybe I didn't grab the right Bible. There we go. John 14. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then verse 18 real quick. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So again, Jesus' point is our obedience. His purpose is to fulfill the law. And he's going to do it. He's the one that does it. And he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell in us to give us help. We need help just to be able to want to do it. So what's Jesus' plan for us? Jesus' plan is true righteousness. I was thinking about this morning. And what I came to grips with is that Jesus' righteousness is about right interpretation, our beliefs. It's about right application, our actions. And it's about the right motivation, the reasons for why we're doing the things that we believe. Jesus goes after the Pharisees on this all the time. And you guys, as someone that's grown up in church and as someone that wants to proclaim the good news of Jesus, I want to caution us when we come across the Pharisees. I think we have, at least for me, this has always been my kind of knee-jerk reaction. It's like, oh, they're the enemy of the story. They're the antagonist. And in a lot of ways, they are. I mean, Jesus has no bones about picking fights with them. He is no holds barred on going after them. And I think from how we see Jesus encounter these people who are, in a lot of ways, they are confident in themselves. They're confident in their works, earning them salvation by following the law meticulously. I want to caution us against a couple things, though. I think we shouldn't look at them and just be like, our heart well up with hatred towards them. And we shouldn't look at them and say, like, wow, what a bunch of chumps. I can't stand people like that. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we too fall into the same traps all the time. We too fall into the, like, I'm just going to continue doing the right thing and being the right guy. And the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount really goes after that. You've heard it said, don't murder. So we're you know, we look at those lists like the Pharisees did, and we're like, dude, I've done all the law my whole life. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't. And it's like, good that you haven't done those things, but Jesus ups the standard. He makes the standard higher. He says, if you're angry with your brother, you've killed them in your heart. If you've looked at a woman with lustful intent, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. When you pray, it's not don't do religious things. That's not Jesus' message. He says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. I think our knee-jerk reaction is to say, I just don't want to be a Pharisee, and they're bad dudes. But look at what Jesus says in, I'm flipping around a lot today. Matthew 5, that's where we're at today. The New Testament, back in Matthew 5. Look what he says in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Upon saying this, three things happened. Jaws dropped to the floor, hearts sank, and some people's chests puffed up. So, jaws dropped. People were like, what? The Pharisees are like the real deal. They are like the dudes that really do it. And hearts dropped. They're like, man, we cannot exceed that. There's no way. Jesus, the first two reactions are what Jesus was going for, especially the heart dropping. Again, Jesus doesn't want our hearts to stay dropped, but he wants us to know, hey, like, we can't do this thing on our own. We cannot build that IKEA desk flawlessly, even with the instructions, on our own. One of the drawers is going to be cattywampus. If it gets moved once, it's all over. Never move IKEA furniture. I don't like IKEA, I'm sorry. But we cannot do this on our own. That is the conclusion that we should come to. Jesus' audience, they were coming to that conclusion. And then he proceeds to give them an exhortation to that effect. You've heard this, but I'm hiring the standard. You've heard this, but I'm making the standard higher. We desperately need Jesus. That's the conclusion. Jesus fulfilled the law. The law points to our need for Jesus. It's no longer a way for us to attain salvation. And you see this throughout the Old Testament in places that it really never was intended to be. The blood of bulls I desire not. What does God desire? A contrite heart before him. In Micah, justice, mercy. How does that verse go? I had it in my mind earlier. The will of God, I can't remember. Look up Micah. Yeah, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what the Lord desires for us. Thank you. Team effort. Christianity is a team sport. Let's go. But when we're encountering the Pharisees, I think we should, like Jesus, we need to confront those tendencies in our own heart. We need to look at them as a cautionary tale. That's what I would advise. Look at them as a cautionary tale. Don't just look at them as the antagonists of the story, and they're just the bad guys, and boo, hiss on the bad guys. That's not going to get you anywhere. That's not, in my life, that hasn't gotten me anywhere, because I become the thing that I despise all too often. I become the thing that I don't want to become. I become this religious kind of like, I know that I'm saved by grace, and I know all of it in my head, but it's not true in my heart. My motivation is off. My interpretation's off. My actions might look good externally, but my motivation and my interpretation are off. So it's all off. The IKEA desk, when you sit in it, you can tell that it's kind of off-centered. You're just like, dude, stop with the IKEA desk. So you guys, I encourage you today to approach Jesus with thankfulness. Approach him with the thankful heart, not that you are free from the law, but that you are free from the law being the thing that salvation is earned through. It isn't that. It's only by grace. It's only by Jesus. As we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that Jesus continues to up the ante. He continues to make the standard higher. He continues to remind us that we desperately need him. And this should be, again, both something where we, a cause for a pause and reflection on our own lives and our own hearts. Why am I doing the things that I do? Is it to be noticed by other people? Because if that's the case, then Jesus says, your reward, it's here. That's it. Is it to honor and glorify God? That's the aim. That's the goal that Jesus had. In fulfilling all the law, what does Jesus do? He honors and glorifies God. That's what we're called to. The end of chapter 5 says, you therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you're like, gosh, Jesus, are you making these impossibilities for us again? And the answer is no, actually. He knows that we can't be perfect. And he took the cross to prove that he loves us enough to make a way for us to be in relationship with him. So I wrote this out, and I'm just going to read it real quick. When Jesus took the cross for you and I, he also takes the condemnation that the law makes evident. He takes the punishment that should rightfully fall on us onto himself. He fulfills the law's righteous requirements on our behalf. He is perfect as God is perfect for us. This is the will of the Father, that he crushed the only one who fulfilled the law, making him the once and for all perfect sacrifice, so that by grace we have atonement, right? The payment for our sins. And we can then understand our sinful nature, the sinful nature and the sinful state of our hearts, and thus our need for a Savior. We repent of our sin and the faithful obedient and in faithful obedience live out the law of love. We are blessed by him, right? The Beatitudes, being blessed. If you look at those Beatitudes again, none of them seem like we wouldn't necessarily define those things. Blessed are the poor in spirit? What? Poor in spirit is when we are recognizing our own brokenness and we desperately need Jesus to intervene in our lives, to affect the interpretation of the truth. That's true righteousness. I missed that point. Sorry. Jesus' point and his plan for us is true righteousness. Amen. So he is helping us interpret correctly. He is helping us apply the truth correctly to our lives and the circumstances which we find ourselves in. And he is helping regenerate our hearts and redeem us so that our motivation for doing those things is for his glory, not for our own. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today. God, I pray just over my scattered brain and my scattered thoughts. I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. I want your word to be proclaimed and lived out in evidence, or made for people to see it in my life and see it in my friends' lives. God, that we'd be salt and light in this world that is desperately dark and desperately needing flavor and desperately needing to be made more like your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that your kingdom is already here. Thank you that we get to participate in it. Thank you that we get to follow your righteous laws. Lord, give us discernment on working through the interpretation, the application, and the motivation of all that. God, I pray that we would go today from here just with thankful hearts, with joy that we no longer are under the law as a means of salvation, but that we're under your righteous law of love. Lord, help us to obey you and to love you in that. We desperately need your help, Jesus. We desperately need your help. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.